Peter the big fisherman, the one Christ called away from his nets and said, "Come after me and I will make you to be fishers of men." And in the study of Peter, we found that it was ordinary symbols, ordinary things in his life that fashioned him into the man that God wanted him to be. Boats, fish, rings, speaking of his partnership with his wife, the home that they opened to Jesus and the world, the hurting world, of which they were a part. Today it's going to be towels, the symbol of servanthood. And we're going to be looking at a passage where Peter learned a lot, because one day Jesus washed Peter's feet. So I'd like you to find John chapter 13, and we'll be reading a little bit about that, and the incident that's going to teach us about a servant lifestyle. You know, Peter was to learn that a servant spirit was his Savior's spirit. "I am among you as one that serves," Jesus said in Luke 22:24-27. Another place, "The Son of Man comes not to be served, but to serve." And it's an interesting little sidelight that in Luke's Gospel 12, verse 37, when Jesus is talking about the coming king, in fact, why don't we just turn to that for a moment? Luke's Gospel, chapter 12, verse 37, Jesus is saying, verse 35, "Be dressed and be ready for service. Keep your lamps burning, like men who are waiting for the master to return from a wedding, so that when he comes and knocks, they can immediately open the door for him. It will be good for those servants whose master finds them watching when he comes." Now, we know this passage. It's very familiar to us. Yes, yes, Jesus is coming as Lord and Judge and mighty King. And when he does, we, his servants, are to be found serving, our lamps burning, oil in our lamps, alert, waiting, watching, busy, occupying till he comes. But look at the next verse. "I tell you the truth, he will dress himself to serve. He will have them recline at the table, and he will come and wait on them." Now, the amazing thing to me is, this is the second coming, after he's come. And it shows us that God in heaven, sitting on his throne, King of Kings and Lord of Lords, never changes, for he has a servant heart, or the heart of a servant. And I have never noticed that verse in that context before, that when he comes in glory, waiting and hoping to find us serving, our lamps burning, running around, doing his will, being involved in his purposes, what will be the first thing he does? He will prepare, the Bible says, the marriage supper of the Lamb. Then he will dress himself, gird himself as a servant, and serve us. Incredible verse. And Peter was to learn a servant spirit was his Savior's spirit, that the order of the towel was the order of the day. And he was to discover this and learn it in the most dramatic way possible. And it was at the Last Supper, wasn't it, that the lesson on servanthood was learned. And for this, we need to turn to John's Gospel, chapter 13. Just before the Passover feast, Jesus knew that the time had come for him to leave this world and go to the Father. Having loved his own who were in the world, he now showed them the full extent of his love. The evening meal was being served, and the devil had already prompted Judas Iscariot, son of Simon, to betray Jesus. Jesus knew that the Father had put all things under his power, and that he had come from God and was returning to God. So he got up from the meal, took off his outer clothing, wrapped a towel around his waist, and after that he poured water into a basin and began to wash his disciples' feet. He dried them with the towel that was wrapped around him. He came to Simon Peter, who said to him, "Lord, are you going to wash my feet?" Jesus answered, "Unless I wash you, you've no part with me." "Then, Lord," Simon Peter replied, "not just my feet, but my hands and my head as well." Jesus answered, "A person who's had a bath needs only to wash his feet. His whole body is clean. And you are clean, though not every one of you." For he knew who was going to betray him, and that was why he said everyone was not clean. When he had finished washing their feet, he put on his clothes and returned to his place. Do you understand what I've done for you? He asked them. You call me teacher and Lord, and rightly so, for that is what I am. Now that I, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also should wash one another's feet. I have set you an example that you should do as I have done for you. I tell you the truth, no servant is greater than his master, nor is the messenger greater than the one who sent him. Now that you know these things, oh, you will be blessed if you do them. What a lesson Peter learned that day from a towel. What a lesson we too can learn. First of all, we learn that a servant spirit is a sad spirit. Here we see Jesus, the servant of Jehovah, par excellence. Who else can teach us how to serve but Jesus? With a sad spirit, because you're not always going to be happy if you're serving, and that's how it is. And that's one of the problems that stops people getting into servanthood these days. If I'm not going to be happy doing it, I'm not interested. Because the whole of our society is telling us, only do those things that are going to make you happy. A servant spirit is a sad spirit because it's a knowing spirit. Did you notice how many times, look at verse 1, Jesus knew that the time had come for him to leave this world. Verse 3, Jesus knew that the Father had put all things under his power, that he'd come from God and was returning to God. So he got up. In other words, the motivation for that servant act was the fact that Jesus knew something. Now, what did he know? Well, of course, he knew everything because he was God. He is God. What he knew in this instance was that the time had come for his life to be through. He was 33 years of age. I don't know how many of you are 33 years of age. I remember the day I was 33 years of age, my husband gave me my birthday present, and then quite soberly he said, "You have now had as long as Jesus Christ had." That's quite a thought. 33 seems so young. And Jesus, knowing he had come from God and was about to go back to God, knowing his time was up, had a sad spirit, because a servant spirit is a sad spirit. Knowing what God's purposes are might sometimes make us sad, because to be wrapped up with the purposes of God can have a very sobering effect on one. I came forth from the Father. When I came into this world, again I leave the world and I go to the Father, he said in John 16, verse 28. You know, it's knowing that we come from God and that we go to God. It's knowing theologically that God has given us so many years to spend down here that should make us very careful how those days are spent. If you think how carefully you spend your money, let me ask you, do you so carefully spend your days? When you get to the end of today, how will you have spent it? How will you have spent it? Because it might be the last one. The disadvantage we have that Jesus didn't have is that we don't know today is the day that we came from the Father and go back to the Father. He happened to know that. And yet not knowing it makes us feel sometimes that we are immortal and that we have perhaps many days. Knowing that my life is committed to him and therefore wrapped up in the purposes of God, how am I going to spend my days? How am I going to spend today and tomorrow and this week and next week? Very sobering. But a servant spirit is a knowing spirit in those areas. We know we only have one life. 'Twill soon be past. Only what's done for Christ will last. And age lends an urgency. I think age should lend an urgency to the spending of our days and hours. Now, we know because God has told us his plan and purpose, we have a chance to be co-workers with him, to be involved in it. Serving God's purposes. Do you remember David? They could have described David in the Bible in many, many ways. David was a great king. David was a great poet. David was a great psalmist. David was a great warrior. When it came time for him to be described in the Acts of the Apostles, it says this, David served God in his generation and then he fell asleep. I'd love somebody to say that about me when it's all through. Jill served God in her generation, because we can't serve God in somebody else's generation. We only have our own generation to serve him in. And one of the things in this generation, of course, is the media, the radio, the television. I'm quite sure the Apostle Paul would have made full use of it if he'd been around today. So we are to serve. But the servant spirit is that knowing spirit, the knowingness that we have but one life to live, and we come from God and we go back to Him. A servant spirit is a loving spirit, John 13:1. It says here, having loved his own who are in the world, he now showed them the full extent of his love. This does not mean that by washing their feet he showed them the full extent of his love. The washing of the feet was part and parcel of the events that were leading up to Calvary. Very important part and parcel of it. But when he talks about to show them the full extent of his love, this, in a sense, is definitely talking about the cross. The cross. So having loved them up to this point, he is going to love them to the end. The end for Jesus being the cross of Christ at Calvary. Showing the full extent of his love involved trying to get over to them this servant spirit, this attitude he wished to see in their lives before he left and went home to heaven. Jesus must have got very, very discouraged because he didn't see too much servant attitude in his disciples, even though he'd lived with them, even though he'd worked with them for 3 whole years. A loving spirit serves to the end. A loving spirit loves to the end and serves to the end. To the end of what? Well, to the end of a difficult relationship. Perhaps you're looking after an old parent who is getting very sick, and when you get very sick, you get very grumpy, and you don't appreciate what's done for you. Can we say that I will serve and love to the end? That is a servant spirit. Jesus, having loved up to this point, when everything was fine, loved them to the end. And to the end meant beyond their denial, which he knew was going to happen. To the end meant beyond them all forsaking him and fleeing. To the end meant to the end. Love loves whether it's ever going to get anything back in return. So a servant spirit is a loving spirit. If I love, I'll serve. I lay down my life for my friends. Greater love is no man than this, than a man lays down his life for his friends, said Jesus. Paul said, I die daily. This is a philosophy that people would not have us look into. The first act of discipleship is to surrender yourself. The first act of discipleship is to surrender yourself. Self-centeredness at the foot of the cross, and exchange it for Christ-centeredness, for God-centeredness. Thy will, not mine, be done. I got a very angry letter. In fact, I have it here with me, from a young lady who is in a divinity school and is finding all sorts of theology that she's running after and believing that I do not believe is evangelical biblical theology at all. She was very angry with me for suggesting the sort of things I'm suggesting with you, and she wrote me a long letter. This is just part of it. Some of the places I've underlined and really struck me when I was thinking about what I'm telling you. For most women, this servant role is a norm, and this is the attitude that binds them and cripples them from experiencing wholeness in their relationships. You have been part and parcel of encouraging women to have this sort of attitude, this servant attitude. You would be supporting your own sex more instead of always setting them up for the nurturing role and the serving role, etc., etc. And so she's trying to tell me that what I had to say, and actually I met that young lady in Holland too, it was quite a trip, even though she's here in the United States. She was trying to tell me that it's not helpful to tell people to serve others, to give and not to count the cost, to fight and not to heed the wounds, to labor and not to seek for rest, to toil and not to ask for any reward save the joy of knowing that we do his will, as that beautiful Anglican prayer puts it. Servanthood is not popular, even in some church circles today. But a servant spirit is a knowing spirit. A servant spirit is a loving spirit that serves. But it's a sad spirit because a servant spirit is a suffering spirit. Jesus loved them to the end. He called Judas friend. Through their denials, John 13, 37 and 38, for they were to deny him. Peter said, Lord, why can't I follow you now? I'll lay down my life for you. Jesus answered, will you really lay down your life for me, Peter? I tell you the truth. Before the rooster crows, you will disown me 3 times. Denial, what does it mean to deny Christ? And what can we do when we do deny him, when we do fail? Will God forgive us? Will he give us a second chance? But here, Jesus, knowing, was suffering through that knowing. God is about to smite the shepherd for your sake, and the sheep will be scattered, he said to them, in this particular time, in this particular place. Peter learned his lesson, but not till after all these events. In fact, Jesus said, what I'm going to do to you now, you're not going to understand, Peter, but you will understand later. And Peter did understand later. 1 Peter 4:12, Peter says, dear friends, don't be surprised at the painful trials you are undergoing, as though some strange thing were happening to you, but rejoice that you're particularly blessed to be partakers in the sufferings of Christ, that you may be overjoyed when his glory is revealed. And so Peter came to know that a servant spirit is a suffering spirit. He became the servant of the church. He became the servant of the lambs and the sheep. Even though he was Lord and Master and teacher, that makes no difference to the attitude and the action of servanthood. For we are to be servant leaders, the Bible teaches. And it is a privilege, not a punishment. Might feel like a punishment. And when it feels like a punishment, you say this is the privilege of this particular punishment. Because sometimes servanthood does punish our bodies or our minds or our time or whatever it is. But it is a privilege in the end. Unto you is given in the behalf of Christ not only to believe in him, but also to suffer for his sake. It tells us in the book of Philippians. I well remember Bishop Festo Kivengeri. And when I was first converted, I met him. He doesn't know it, but I sat at his feet and I learned from him. He was involved in the Kikuyu uprising in Kenya. He was involved in any uprising, I think, that's been around. He's there ministering, serving the church. And he came to England and told us what was happening, how the Christians were being tortured and literally burned out of their villages and killed in hundreds of thousands. And that particular uprising was against the Christian church, how the missionaries had been driven out. In fact, the girl that led me to Christ was involved in all of that as a missionary nurse. And Festo was telling us about a particular family who came back to the village and found that everybody was dead. He'd been away hunting, and he came back and found that everybody was killed, just bodies strewn around everywhere. And that those that had been taken as captives, just a handful, were in the local jail. And it was this man, and I've heard this story all over the world from different places, who followed the trail of the killers and came upon this little group of people that were huddled in the jail, left alive to become slaves to the people that had attacked them. And he walked right up to the jail and demanded to be let inside and be part of their suffering. He said, put me in jail. Count me worthy to suffer for his sake. Put me in jail. Count me worthy. Don't leave me out of it. For I know that a servant spirit is a suffering spirit. And he wanted to minister to those little handful of people that were left. Now, if you want to see the servant spirit as a suffering spirit, you can turn to Isaiah. For Jehovah's servant, who was Christ, who said in his own synagogue, this day is this scripture. Which scripture? Isaiah's scripture. Fulfilled in your ears the scripture that says he was the suffering servant come to suffer. This day is this scripture fulfilled in your ears. Jesus claimed to be Jehovah's servant, the suffering servant, who would somehow bring about the redemption of the world. And if you ever wonder if a servant spirit is going to cause you to suffer, then read Isaiah 53. For here it depicts the suffering servant in magnitude, with the magnitude of words. So a servant spirit is a loving spirit, is a knowing spirit, is a suffering spirit. It's a humble and gentle spirit. Jesus washes the disciples' feet. Now the story is very simple. The disciples have come from a journey from Bethany. Their feet and sandals are dirty, hot, smelly, uncomfortable. Usually the host saw to it that a servant washed their feet. There was no host, apparently, in the upper room. There was no servant. This was the most menial of tasks for the most menial of servants. And there were a hierarchy of servants who dressed in different ways and who performed different duties. Some were bond servants. Some were born in the master's house and therefore belonged to the master. Their children belonged to the master, even if the slaves went free. And this, of course, lent itself to families serving forever because they didn't want to leave their family behind, even when the chance came for them themselves to be free. Slavery was a whole system that we just do not understand here in the West, never having experienced it in our lifetime. But there were hierarchies of servants, and this particular washing of the feet was either done by a slave or a woman who was considered to be in the same area as the lowest of the slave. There apparently was not a servant, there was not a host, there was not a woman around to do this menial task. Hence, the disciples should have been willing to do it. Now, a few moments before this passage, they had been arguing about who was the greatest. If you look in Luke 22, verse 24, we find that they are arguing the toss. Verse 24, a dispute arose among them as to which of them was considered to be the greatest. Jesus begins to deal with them. Look at the bottom of that passage, verse 27. I am among you as one who serves. Who is greater, the one who is at the table or the one who serves? Jesus was constantly getting on the disciples about who is greatest. They were walking along the path. Jesus said, what were you talking about along the way? He knew what they were talking about. They were arguing who was the greatest, who was the most important. And just before they sat down at supper, this was very relevant. Who was to sit where, you see, because that was very important in that culture. Because the person who sat next to the guest of honor was the most important person. And actually, in the upper room, just before Jesus was about to go to Calvary, what were they doing? Who's the greatest? Who's the most important? Pushing each other out of the way. They were not in an awed little group around the master, sitting in a servant attitude. They were saying, hey, that's my place, and why should you sit there? And I want to sit next to him, and you always sit next to him, and I'm the most important. This is the background to the washing of the feet story. Servant spirit is a humble spirit. It's a great spirit. The fact that greatness is measured with the yardstick of service had not sunk in. Let me say that again. The fact that greatness is measured with the yardstick of service had not sunk in. Do you want to be great? It means you have a holy ambition to be spiritually great. Then your greatness will be measured with the yardstick of service and a servant attitude. And that's got to sink in. Peter, why didn't he do it? Well, it was certainly not his place because he thought he was the greatest. Not just which was the greatest, I am the greatest. Mark 14:29. Even if all this lot fail you, looking at the disciples, yet will not I. I'm the greatest of the bunch. Oh yeah, I can see John failing you. And I'm sure Thomas will fail you. I'm sure Judas and Simon will fail you. Yet if all these fail you, yet not I. He thought he was the greatest. And you know, sometimes that creeps into our attitudes too. A servant spirit is a humble spirit. It's a great spirit. Do you know the Bible says, Paul speaking, thy gentleness hath made me great. Thy gentleness hath made me great. It's the gentle, humble spirit that is the great spirit. And Jesus showed this. The tunics in those days were layered twice. There was a great big flowing robe. And then there was a tunic. And then there was a loincloth. When servants went around their duty, servants who were not the lowest level, they would keep their tunic on. They would gird it up around their loins, around their middle, so that they could run quickly to do the bidding of the master. But they would be dressed. It says here, and it's very significant, in John's Gospel, Jesus got up, took off his outer clothing, which included the tunic, which meant that Jesus Christ, stripped to the waist in only a loincloth, took the place of a slave, the lowest possible position. Girded the towel, wrapped it round his middle so he could wipe their feet with it, and knelt in front of them. And Jesus says, what I've done for you, go and do for others. Do for each other. Take this lowest place. Now you say I'm master and lord, and you say rightly, for so I am. But masters and lords do not lord it over the people. Not if they are true servants, servant leaders. So a servant spirit is a great spirit, and Jesus taught it was a gracious spirit. Such a big God and such small men. Even Judas. Jesus washed Judas' feet. And remember what we read? Jesus knowing Judas was just about to betray him, knelt at his feet, stripped to the waist, and lovingly wiped them with the towel. Feet that were about to run to the high priest and take money to betray him to death. That's a servant spirit. That's a gracious spirit. For the word gracious involves grace, and grace is giving us what we don't deserve. G-R-A-C-E, God's riches at Christ's expense. That's God's grace to you and I. Amazing grace, how can it be that thou, my God, shouldst die for me? Jesus even washed the feet of Judas. It's a gracious, gracious spirit. Talked to a woman not long ago who said, I'm finding it hard to have a gracious, loving spirit to someone who has betrayed me. And I took her to this passage. It was the only place I knew where to take her. It was hard for the lady because someone had run off with her husband. You try and be gracious about that. And then she found herself still working with no option out in the same building that this lady was working in. And then she found herself given tasks to do for this lady who had taken her husband away. For the lady was over her in the business. And she said, I'm finding it very hard to do these things graciously. And it was this passage that we cried our way through and prayed our way through together that helped. And that lady, bless her heart, metaphorically washed the feet of that woman, just as Jesus washed the feet of Judas. Now, for that, you're going to need help. I'm going to need help. And the help is there, for Christ's Spirit, the Holy Spirit, was released from his body that could only be in this place or that place when he was in it for those 33 years, and shed abroad into our hearts. So the Holy Spirit gives us the power to be the servant and have the servant spirit that Jesus manifested. And if we did not have his Holy Spirit to enable us to do it, which of us could ever contemplate such things? The servant spirit is the gracious spirit. It even washes the feet of Judas. But the serving spirit is also a searching spirit. The servant spirit is the searching spirit. Let's just look at these verses carefully, 8 through 11. Let me read them to you again. Jesus comes around and finds Peter. No, says Peter, verse 8, you shall never wash my feet. Why didn't he want Jesus to wash his feet? Well, obviously, for the right reasons, he didn't think Jesus should be doing this. Jesus says, unless I wash you, you have no part with me. And that really means you have no place in my plan. Doesn't mean you have no relationship with me. But you cannot be useful to me, Peter, unless I wash your feet. Now, the physical washing of the feet was very definitely a symbol of something spiritual that Jesus was trying to teach. In fact, that's what he says, because he takes it out of the realm of the physical and says, you're not all clean, meaning Judas. So he's now not talking about physically washing with soap and water somebody's feet. He is using it as a symbol and, as he says, as an example to them. And Peter says, well, if I can't have anything to do with you, then wash my hands and my head as well. That's typical Peter, impetuous Peter. You know, wash all of me. And Jesus, I'm sure, smiled at him and said, Peter, I don't need to wash all of you. The picture is of the man in the Orient who takes a bath before leaving for supper. When he gets to the banqueting hall, he does not need to take a bath again. He has been bathed. He just needs his feet washing because they've walked through the dirty, filthy, germ-laden streets of Jerusalem. He's only got sandals on. So his feet have been walking through the dirty world and they need cleansing. And the picture is a very beautiful one here. The searching Spirit of God knows very well that you and I are clean if we have taken for ourselves the forgiveness of God, been washed in the results of the death of Christ. We say the blood of Christ. That's a difficult phrase. Because of what Jesus did for us in the cross, he made it possible, shedding his life, and the life is in the blood, shedding his lifeblood, for the results of that to be useful to me in terms of my relationship to God. And if I come and thank him for that and receive his Holy Spirit and ask him to forgive me, he washes me thoroughly, he forgives me, he justifies me, he makes me just as if I'd never sinned. That's what we call being born again. His Spirit comes into our life and makes all that real to us. But what about our feet? We are all clean, but our feet get mucky because they walk through the world every day. The picture is incredible to me, and I think about it since I've studied this, that when I get ready to go to bed, in my mind's eye I see Jesus coming to wash my feet. Do I say, not so, Lord? You shall never wash my feet, for whatever reason I might say it. A, because maybe I don't want my feet washed. I like them dirty. I liked where I walk today. Even though I am clean all over, even though I am a Christian, I allowed my feet to take me into sin or carnality or trouble today, and I don't want him to wash my feet. Is that why I say no? You'll never wash my feet? Or is it for some other twisted reason? Or is it just neglect? I don't know, but I tell you what. Every night Jesus comes to every Christian and says, I have to wash every foot because it's been through my world. You know, a definition of worldliness from John is the lust of the eyes, the lust of the heart, and the pride of life. My husband says that's passion, position, and possessions. And our feet go through the dirt of that every day. And Jesus comes to us and says, I need to wash your feet. Now remember, they had just been arguing who was greatest. So maybe it was the dirt of position he needed to wash away from their feet that day. Maybe tonight it will be that dirt he has to wash away from my feet. I came across a little verse in Jeremiah that struck me not too long ago. Seekest thou great things for thyself? Seek them not. This wanting to be noticed, this greatness, this ambition, this unholy ambition inside all of us, to be a blessing, to be successful, to run a Bible study that's going to be the fullest and the best for everybody to get helped, or to give my testimony in a very dramatic and wonderful way, or to be chosen to head up this committee or that committee, or whatever it is. That needs cleansing, you know. Our feet need washing, if that's what it is. Or maybe it is something to do with passion. He needs to wash our feet. Maybe we've sat in church and coveted somebody else's man or husband. Maybe we're alone. We don't want to be alone. And our feet need washing. Though we are clean all over, though we are a Christian, our feet have got dirty. For they have been wandering through this world. Maybe it's possessions, coveting, wanting, which says, I want what she's got. Maybe that's what has to be cleansed. It's a marvelous picture to me. And Peter got the message. Just look in 1 Peter chapter 1. Verse 15 and 16. Just as he who called you is holy, so be holy in all you do, for it's written, be holy because I am holy. Peter got the message that a servant spirit is a holy, sanctified, set apart, clean spirit. And don't expect to be a servant if you do not allow him to wash your feet thoroughly, night by night. This is what 1 John teaches. Walk in the light as he is in the light. And the blood of Jesus Christ will go on cleansing us from all sin. We walk in the light of the Holy Spirit. He shines into our hearts. You know, when I was first converted, this truth was taught to me in a very, very wonderful way through wonderful people. And Festo Kivengeri was one of those people. There was a little book called The Calvary Road. I don't even know if it's still around. Roy Hessian's book. And it talks about the cross, crossing the great big I out. That's what the cross is. Here's the I. That's me. That's you. And the cross crosses it out, you see. And we become and have this servant attitude. And so there's a little card that I was given when I was first converted. Not I, but Christ. And then you see the I bent into a little figure at the foot of the cross. Beautiful. And the idea is that I walk in this light, and daily I come to him to have my feet washed because my feet have been in this world, and my heart and my head and everything else, because my feet take me where my feet go. And he needs to cleanse me. In fact, still, daily, especially when I'm going to speak, I have a little sort of ritual prayer, if you like. Cleanse me from my sin, Lord. Put thy power within, Lord. Take me as I am, Lord, and make me all your own. Keep me all this day, Lord, underneath thy sway, Lord. Make my heart thy palace and thy royal throne. I learned that when I first became a Christian. Cleanse me from my sin, Lord. Throw light into the darkened cells where passion reigns within. Quicken my conscience till it feels the loathsomeness of sin. I was brought up on those sort of hymns in my early Christian life. And I was taught to hate the sin the Savior hates, because that's the servant spirit that will be produced when we allow ourselves to realize a servant spirit is a sanctified spirit. You are set apart. Your feet are thoroughly and completely washed. This cleansing, this spiritual purity that is essential to divine fellowship is necessary for all of us. And it's the spiritual need, the great want of the Christian church today. And it's the work of Christ to do it. It's the work of Christ to do it. The blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us, or it's in the present tense, goes on cleansing us from all sin, 1 John 1:7. So for the sinning saint, Jesus wants to remove the defilement of sin. I love this. I read it in a book. Pride must sit still as a naughty child and have its feet washed and wiped. Isn't that marvelous? Pride must sit still like a naughty child and have its feet washed and wiped. So, what do we need to do? Confession. And that isn't regret and remorse that we've been caught, and it's not even admission of guilt. It's confession made to God. It's saying, all right, even my head and my hands, the whole lot of me. And Jesus says, I don't need to wash all of you. You are already saved. Boy, your feet need washing. And that's what I've come to do, day after day after day. Now, what is the application of all of this? 1 Peter 5, verse 5. Peter learnt it. Young men, in the same way, be submissive. Be servants to those who are older. All of you clothe yourselves with humility towards one another. And he uses this same picture. Tie on humility like a dress and fasten it with strings, says a translation of that verse. And what do you think Peter was thinking about? Gird yourself with humility. Wrap the towel around you. The order of the towel, he says. That's where it is. Peter learned his lesson. And he's teaching other people what he himself is doing at this time. Because the servant spirit is a sent spirit. We are to go to others and aid them in this way. Jesus said, what you've seen me do, go and do for each other. Now, what does this mean in the application as we come to the end of this study? It means that by doing the menial thing, by doing the servant thing, by doing the thing we don't need to do, the practical things for others, the washing up, the caring, it opens people up for us to do the spiritual thing for them and to wash their feet spiritually. In other words, let me give you an illustration. The girl that led me to Christ was always girding herself with a towel on my behalf. She went out to work late at night, even though she'd had a huge back operation. She went back to nurse with great difficulty. She took a job waitressing at night to make money to send me to Bible college. I was the girl she'd led to the Lord. I found out, she didn't tell me, from someone else that she was doing this. She wasn't getting any sleep two nights a week. Literally going from her job to this full-time job, doing it all night. And putting this money aside because she wanted to send me for biblical training. She did many practical things for me, did Jenny. Many, many practical things. I went back home and I started dating an unbeliever. He was very handsome. He was very wealthy. He fell in love with me. He wanted to marry me. His mother loved me. That was bad news. However, Jenny had been practically doing the menial things for me, if you like, for a long time. I began to struggle with this relationship. I don't think I was in love with him, but I was flattered. I got a letter from Jenny. She said, "Read Daniel chapter 1. I did. There I found a verse that said, "Daniel purposed in his heart not to defile himself with the king's meat." King's meat looked pretty good to Daniel. He was living on porridge at the time. That's like grits. So the king's meat looked pretty good. And I tell you, that young man looked pretty good to me. And I struggled in front of that verse and eventually was able to say, "Wash my feet, Lord," and put the relationship behind me. But you know, if Jenny had not done the practical thing, she could not have been the means of helping me to get my feet washed. The two go together. So she was able to help me be a clean Christian, in other words. And if you are ministering in a Bible study to someone, then there has to be somewhere, some way that you are serving those people in other ways, or they're probably not going to respond very much to your teaching. That's really what I mean. Let me sum it all up. Little poem. My thoughts, as God has richly blessed me in the study, I can assure you, reminding me of things that I hadn't forgotten but needed to be reminded of. I call it my uniform. I see you smiling while I strip my clothes of comfort off. I hear you laugh as water splashes in the bowl. I look above and catch divinity's delight. I kneel and seek with washing word to cleanse a soul. Yet I could never dare to dress in servant's garb unless I first have known your cleansing blood, have fallen prostrate, crying, "Mercy, Lord, forgive my filthy feet, their wayward road. So humble this high head, till low it bows before a cross where sacred head hangs low. Teach me the lowly secret of my Christ. Then help me hear you say, 'My servant, go.'" Let's pray together. So humble this high head till low it bows before a cross where sacred head hangs low. Teach me the lowly secret of my Christ. Then help me hear you say, "My servant, go." O Lord, may I be known by my uniform, the towel.